Morning. Our Bible reading this morning is Psalm 5, and that can be found on the inside of the buff-coloured sheets that you received on your way in. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favour as with a shield. Now we have an extra bonus reading this morning, and that comes from the book of Romans, chapter 3. If you'd like to follow it in your pew Bibles, the Bibles at the end of your seats, it's on page 1114. We're starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word to us. We ask that you will enlighten the eyes of our hearts and minds. We ask that we will indeed fear you truly, that we may love you truly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's lovely to be with you, and I'm really pleased actually to be able to help Ian out, if only in a small way, by being with you this morning. Ian and Jenny, they're lovely Christian people. I've known them for years, and as I say, I feel that in human terms, I owe Ian my spiritual life. So it's a great privilege to be here with you and to be able to speak to you from God's Word. And what I'm doing today is I'm following my usual pattern, which you're possibly not aware of. Every time I'm asked to preach a one-off sermon, I preach on the next psalm. And at East Roseville, which is the church I'm normally at on Sundays, we're up to Psalm 5. So here we go, Psalm 5. Now, look, a really simple way to remember the flow of Psalm 5 is it goes me, them, God. By which I'm referring to the big focus of each little bit of the psalm. There's nothing tricky or profound. That's just really how the psalm flows. So that's the structure that we're going to follow. We're just going to work through the psalm. And the main thing to say, though, is that it really is not about me, them. It really is the whole lot of it about God and how he acts in the world, which is to say that this psalm is about Jesus, the great king. Now, the heading of the psalm is, "To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David." You might like to follow it along as you have it on your outline there. That would be a great help. So that tells you who wrote it. David wrote it, King David, as in about 1000 BC. He was the king of all of Israel, and he wrote it as a very personal and private psalm. You can tell that just as you've heard it read. It's a very personal psalm. But the heading tells you that he wrote it to be sung and performed publicly for the choir master with flutes. Perhaps maybe there's a choir at the front of the tabernacle, the temple. Perhaps everyone actually was joining in. So even though it's a deeply personal psalm, in another sense, it is a psalm for every single one of us to hear and to listen and possibly to join in and even to sing along with, so that we get the message that it's for us. It's a psalm for us. And it is a deeply personal psalm because verses 1 to 3 are all about me. That is, you. That is, us. King David, as he writes, is writing for us. And it is deeply emotional because the first thing that David does in this me section is to say, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning." And then he repeats this word, paraphrases it, changes it a bit, but he really repeats it because he's desperate for God to hear. "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." It is a very deeply felt cry and a calling out to God. You probably know that the word psalm, as in the book of Psalms, means praises, right? So the whole book of Psalms, all 150 of them, are a book of praises to God. But what we're picking up when we look at this psalm is it's not just about when you're joyful and happy and the music is upbeat and up-tempo and so on. Praise to God can come when you're really deeply upset. And we get to see why shortly, both why the psalmist is, why David as he writes is upset, and later on why we can still say that yes, he's praising God. Okay, what is he upset about? Well, he's very upset as he groans and as he cries. Again, you might think, well, now he's praying, right? So praying to God, that's when you put into words your requests, when you're speaking to God, when you're asking, when the words are up there and we're saying the words together, that's praying. You see, putting your requests, your thoughts into words and you're expressing. And it is, that's what it is. But here, even though he says, "Give ear to my words," it's almost as if he's beyond words. He says he's groaning. He's crying out. I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of such awful news that you really discover that the only thing you can do is groan or cry. Your mind is in complete confusion about what's going on, even panic. You know, the 2 o'clock phone call, 2 o'clock in the morning, there is no good phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. The phone call comes through and the news just hits you and you're groaning, you're crying. It's that sort of confusion and panic that is going on here. And yet, for all of David's confusion and panic and crying and groaning, he does exactly the right thing with what he's feeling. He addresses his crying and groaning to God, the Heavenly Father, who hears us when we're most upset, not just when we're happy and joyful. And what does he do? He calls him my King and my God in verse 2. So we know that David's the king, right? He's the king of Israel. But the true king of Israel, and he acknowledges it here, is God himself. God's the true king. Verse 3 says that he's speaking to God in the morning, preparing a sacrifice and watching. So I know that when I'm anxious about something, be it money or a relationship or a family member, sometimes the very last thing that I want to do is pray. But here, David does exactly the right thing with his fears and anxieties. He brings them to the Lord, who is both God and King. And what better thing to do when you're anxious than to take that anxiety and hand it to God? David does it, and he does it on the basis of the sacrifice. You see it there? I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. And the sacrificial system that God set up, that's what David's using to approach God. God has given the means to approach him, and David uses that sacrifice and approaches God, just as God allows us to approach him through the sacrifice, you see, of Jesus himself. So if you're feeling anxious or upset today, if there's something that's on your mind, then do what David does and bring your prayer to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, what exactly is the cause then? So we're moving on. We've gone from me to them. Because what is exactly the cause of this groaning and crying? So verse 4, we move from me to them. Although notice that really here and right through the psalm, the focus is not on me or them, but on God himself. The them is the reason that David is upset. Verse 4 talks about wickedness and evil. Verse 5 talks about the boastful, the evildoers. Verse 6 talks about the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. And at this point, we're really starting to get the picture. There are evil individuals, even amongst God's own people, Israel. And if you read through the story of David's life from 1 and 2 Samuel and then on into Kings, the book of Kings, you'll see that right through David's life, there's no shortage of enemies. From when he was not yet king and Saul was trying to kill him through to when he was king and then his son Absalom was trying to kill him. Psalm 3 is a psalm about that David wrote when David was on the run from Absalom, his son, who was about to kill him. So there are all sorts of enemies through David's life. And it's actually hard to read this psalm and think, now that probably refers to this incident or this difficulty or this problem or this enemy. He had enemies right through his life, and this psalm could have been written towards any of those situations. And in some ways, I think that's good for us to have this psalm in front of us. You can't really spot it was this situation or that situation. It was just a situation of desperation. And it makes it actually easier for us to pray the prayer, knowing any situation of desperation, where you're surrounded by enemies, you can pray this prayer. Anyway, they're trying to kill David. And for these people, there are some really harsh words, aren't there? God doesn't delight in wickedness. Well, that is an understatement. You destroy those who speak lies, he says. Evil may not dwell with you, he says in verse 4. It's like you come home from church and there's a vicious snarling dog outside your front gate or door or something like that. And you hate dogs, right? So you're not going to tolerate it. You turn the hose on them, you try and get rid of them in whatever way. God does not tolerate evildoers. That's what he's saying here. very simple. Evil may not dwell with you. That is, evil is forced out. Verse 5 is strong, isn't it? You hate all evildoers. You know, we often a bit carelessly, I think, say, oh, God is love. God just loves the sinner. He hates the sin. But here it's very clear, isn't it? God, you hate all evildoers. Verse 6 takes it up a level and says that God destroys those who speak lies and abhors, which is to say he deeply hates the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So I think it's very interesting reading these verses and thinking about my usual reaction when I'm thinking about sins is to kind of rank them according to that's a really serious sin, you know, pedophilia, that's really serious, or genocide, that's really serious. But telling lies on my tax return just to sort of get away with something, well, I know it's not right, but it's not really serious like those things. Now, in one sense, you know, fair enough, some things are really serious and some things don't seem to be that serious, but these verses 5 and 6 in the Psalm, they sweep all that away because they say God hates all evildoers, God destroys those who speak lies, God abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. And can you see here that what he's done is he's really taken the big one, which is murder, together with what we might think of as the small one, which is lies or deceit. And he said, look, they're all just lumped together. God hates all of it, and he's going to destroy bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Very similar, isn't it? That, because murder and telling lies are actually bound up with the same heart attitude. And this is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees in John 8. He said to the Pharisees, and he attacks them, and he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. You see? So that in Satan you have someone who is both a murderer desiring to kill Jesus and a liar who tells lies. The power of Satan is to tell lies. So when we tell each other lies, it comes from the same heart attitude as the desire to kill other people. And it shows that if we lie, we are following our father, the devil. That's what Psalm 5 is teaching. That's what Jesus is teaching in John 8. Now, this is heavy stuff. But verses 7 and 8 give us some sense of relief. Remember our flow in the psalm? It's me, them, God. So now we switch back to the me of the psalm, who is David. And David says in verse 7, says this, it's wonderful words. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Verse 7. Now this is wonderful. We go in one instant, in one line, from contemplating the hatred of God towards sin, to contemplating the love of God for those who trust in him. Now, remember also, these are really personal words from David, but he's written them down to be sung and performed in amongst God's people. It's why many of our best songs, even today, just come straight out of the Old Testament, Book of Psalms. So these words that David says here in verse 7, they're words for him, yes, but they're words that you can take to heart and that I can take to heart. God is a God of, what are the words? Abundant love, the abundance of your steadfast love. So much does God love us that he gave his son Jesus to live and to die on the cross for us and to rise again and to lead us to heaven. We should sing that song again. For me, for you, just for you, for everyone. God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. He's coming back again to give life to us who trust in him. David goes on. He says now that he's going to speak about bowing towards God's holy temple in fear of him. And he begs God to be his leader. Please be my leader, God, because there are many enemies. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. These are wonderful words, which are full of joy for us. So look, I hope today, if you're feeling burdened, possibly even there might be some people here who have enemies, whether it's in your family or community or work. I hope you can see from this psalm that God in his great power and love is able to protect you. He can do that and save you from all that threatens you. Others of you might say, well, I don't feel that pressure directly. I can't really think that I've got enemies. Maybe I do, but they don't come to mind. And if so, well, look, thank God for that. That's fantastic. But even if not, please also remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer around the world. So just this week, I was on holidays, but, you know, catching up on my reading as I do, and the news coming out of Nigeria, to name just one country, is that several thousand Christians have been killed there in recent days and weeks. So the Christian Post of July 3, just this week, said that 6,000 Nigerian Christians, mostly women and children, have been killed since January. Now look, Nigerian Christians need to know, and we need to know, as we pray for those brothers and sisters, that even in death, God is our hope. God is our hope of eternal life. And that is the God that David's talking about in this psalm. He is a God of steadfast love. The God who raised Jesus to life and will raise our brothers and sisters, whether in Nigeria, North Korea, Ethiopia, Sudan, Israel, wherever our brothers and sisters are. We ourselves, God will raise us to life because of his steadfast and abundant love. Now, in verses 9 to 10, the focus switches back again from me, the one who's saying the psalm, who's singing the psalm, to them, again to the enemies. And these are harsh words indeed. In fact, these are curse words. Listen again to these words about God's enemies. Verse 9, for there is no truth in their mouth, their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels, because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. And again, did you see it there? That link between the lies that we tell and death. Their throat is an open grave. It's an awful picture. If you've ever stood by a graveside, the throat, an open grave. It's like our words, as we lie and curse, are words of death and poison for others and quite possibly for ourselves. Even the flattering words, the good words, are poison because they may be hiding the evil that's in our hearts. So David prays that God will cause those who are like this to be found guilty and to be driven out from God's presence. As we read and hear these words, we might think, my goodness, that's mean, like that's harsh, that is vindictive, the stuff that David is saying here about, what about the New Testament idea about forgiving our enemies? What about when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What about that? But look, even these harsh words from David, rightly understood, are not about revenge or personal desire to get even with his enemies. Notice just a couple of things. Firstly, notice that even though the psalm follows this pattern of me, them, God, the one who is really at the centre of the whole psalm is God himself. He is king. God and God alone is King from beginning to end. He is Lord. So it's not David's judgment that counts for anything, but the judgment of God, who is Lord of all creation. David is not like other kings and leaders, taking violent revenge on his own behalf. Not the leaders of the time who were like that. Not the leaders of our time. We're not talking about Liberal or Labour factions or Green factions where, you know, the Labour saying was, they never forgive and they never forget. And look, I think that's true across a great deal of politics, whichever side of the fence you happen to be on, or no fence at all. It's just that's what people are like. But David is not like that, taking violent revenge on his own behalf. I mean, the first thing that he's done is he's prayed. He's actually taken his anger and whatever to God and handed it over to him, and he leaves it there. So that's the first thing to notice. David's not actually exacting his own revenge. He's handing it back to God. Second, notice that this psalm, which is so personal to David, is actually a public prayer, given to the choir master, accompanied by the flutes, sung at least by the choir, if not by everybody. And that is a warning, therefore, to everybody who's singing it. It's not just David there sort of personally bearing his grievance before God. He's turned it into a song, and everybody is involved in singing it, the people of God themselves. It's a warning, therefore, that for those singing it, before it's too late, turn back to God. Before these judgments that he's singing about and praying about, before they fall on your head, turn back to God. Turn back. Don't allow your own mouth to be filled with lies and deceit, or your heart with murder. There is still time to avoid this anger of God that the psalm is talking about. Indeed, verse 9, this exact verse is picked up by Paul in the New Testament in Romans 3, which is why we had that bonus reading, where he quotes not only from this psalm, but he actually picks out from various other psalms and from Isaiah 59. He picks out a whole line of quotes from the psalm, Psalm 14, Psalm 36, various different psalms, Isaiah 59, and he makes it crystal clear that it is not a single human being alive, whether it's the Jews, whether it's the non-Jews, whether it's David himself, or anyone living then or now, none of us can claim to be right with God. None of us. The only way to avoid the judgment of God and be found not guilty on that final day is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's argument in Romans 3, which he's picked up out of Psalm 5. He's picked up this stuff about their throat being like an open grave. He's picked that up and he said, that's everybody. That's everybody. And it's a consistent picture that the Bible paints, that we deserve the judgment of God. But he says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed from first to last, from beginning to end. Romans 3 verse 22, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, these awful words of Psalm 5, these words of judgment, they're not written just to scare us. I mean, they are there to scare us. Of course, they're scary words, the idea of being under the judgment of God. But they are written to show us that God is a great and powerful God. Yes, he is a God who judges and drives sinners out from his presence. But they also show us a God of love who answers the prayers of all who call on him. And these words show us Jesus Christ, who took the full anger of God, his Father, on himself when he died on the cross for our sins. So it is quite right that the psalm finishes not with you, not with me, not with them, but with God himself. That's why, even though there are frightening words of judgment in this psalm, it is still right to put this psalm under the general heading of praise, because at every point it's driving us back to God himself, to his love, to his character, to his action. Verse 11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favour as with a shield. And that is the great and wonderful story of this psalm, that God covers us with his protection like a shield. Not just this psalm, but the story of the whole Bible, that the God that we are right to fear is the God who alone can save us and rescue us. And if we also, just like David, cry out to him and groan to him, then he will save us. He will rescue us. He will spread his protection over us. He will be to us as a shield. Let's go to him for rescue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words of the psalm, the psalmist of David, are terrifying in part. The idea that you would destroy those who speak lies, that you abhor bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Father, we ask that you will rescue us and you will save us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you reveal yourself in this psalm as a God who is abundant in steadfast love. Father, we are sorry for our wicked lies and the murder that is in our hearts. We thank you so much that Jesus came to defeat that power of Satan, and by taking your anger upon himself, offers us rescue. We pray that you will save us and be a shield for us forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.